And I think we're ready for John. Apologize for being so late this morning, John.
Good morning.
How many pictures do you have of me? You know, when the Pathfinders leadership met with Jim and Janie last month, Jim said he doesn't really use visuals much. Now I understand why.
And your message is forgiveness,
Jim. There you go. I forgive you, John. Now, John has been a wonderful partner all these years of putting up slides and such. Hey, let me start with kind of finishing last week. I shared some children's letters to God. Let me just read a few more this week as we start. From Barbara, "Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes." From Donna, "Dear God, in school we read that Thomas Edison made light. But in Sunday school, they said you did it first. Did he steal your idea?" From Jeff, "Dear God, it is great the way you always get the stars in the right place. Why can't you do that with the moon?" From Frank, "Dear God, I am doing the best I can. Really." Could just a couple more. From Larry, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they each had their own rooms. It works out okay with me and my brother." And then finally from Peter, "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different summer camp this year." Well, as was mentioned last week, next week is my last with you. And what I want to bring next week is just a message of blessing to you all in my appreciation for you. Today we're wrapping up a short 3-week series on forgiveness. This is something I've longed to teach before I retired, and I thank you for your indulgence, even if this doesn't hit a sweet spot for some of you, as we're taking a more topical approach in this series than our usual unpacking of Scripture. Along the way, we've used as a foundation teaching from Jesus, from the Apostle Paul on forgiveness. Today, we begin with Jesus' words in Mark 11:25, he said, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." During the first week of the series, we covered why forgiveness is difficult and why we need to forgive. Last week, we explored the process of forgiveness, looking at the story of Jacob and Esau as an example. And those steps we talked about last week were we hurt, we hate, and then we have a choice. We can continue to hate or we forgive. And sometimes we come back together. As we know all too well, it's a lot easier to talk in general about forgiveness than it is to actually do it in our relationships. C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And then to mention the subject at all is to be greeted with howls of anger." But it was Chuck Swindoll who said, "Forgiveness is not an elective in the curriculum of life. It is a required course, and the exams are always difficult." Throughout this series, I've encouraged us not to keep forgiveness at arm's length as an abstract topic that we're talking about out here, but to look deep within, to discern who in our lives we still may need to forgive, where wounds still simmer, those who we still think negatively of for what they did to us. And today we're going to conclude with what may be a very difficult portion for some of us. Jesus commands us to forgive, and we're going to explore a few situations where forgiveness is harder to do. Not to imply there are easy acts of forgiveness, but I want to look at three situations that can be especially difficult when it comes to forgiveness. And I'm hoping what I share will be helpful for those it feels relevant to, and if it doesn't for you, that it will at least be informative and maybe helpful down the road. So let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, as we talk about this subject of forgiveness, we thank you that you first forgave us. May you be a model, an example to us in our relationships, that we can experience the wholeness with each other that you offer us with you. Please teach us, guide us this morning in the places we need to go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at three situations. Let's start with forgiving ourselves. Forgiving ourselves. At different times in our lives, we do and we say things that hurt other people. And we are sometimes left with deep regret after those words or after those actions. The more decent and sensitive we are, the more we feel the pain that we have caused someone else. And the harder we are on ourselves, believing that we must somehow pay a price for how we've wounded someone else. We replay our actions over and over in our minds. We're unable to get away from the hurt that we have caused someone. And our memory says, nice try, but we know how bad what you did really was, don't we? Now, there's a few steps we can take that can help us move from self-condemnation that we just can't get away from to forgiveness that frees us. The first is we ask God to forgive us. God's forgiveness can open the door a crack to the possibility of us forgiving ourselves. When we wrong one of his children, we ultimately wrong him. And so God's "I forgive you" is as valid as anyone else's. David, after his incident with adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband Uriah, wrote these words to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned." David realized he had wronged Uriah and Bathsheba, but ultimately he had sinned against God. We worship a God of second chances and fresh starts, and he assures us that he is ready and willing to forgive us when we ask him to do so. Someone has said it is necessary to repent for years in order to efface a fault in the eyes of men. A single tear suffices with God. Some of you may, years ago, have watched the 1989 movie Casualties of War. It was a story of how five soldiers during the Vietnam War came across a hut while they were on patrol. Four of those soldiers kidnapped a young Vietnamese woman, forced her to walk barefoot without food and water for an entire day, sexually assaulted her, and later she was killed. Despite repeated attempts by four of the soldiers to get a fifth soldier to participate, he steadfastly refused. But he blamed himself afterwards for his inability to prevent what happened to this woman. And even though he eventually blew the whistle on the other four soldiers, and three of them ended up in prison, he remained haunted by his role in that incident. When he was interviewed more than 20 years after he left Vietnam, he said he'll have to live with what happened for the rest of his life. And then he said something very revealing. He said, "I think God forgives, but God is more forgiving to us than we are to ourselves." God is more forgiving to us than we are to ourselves. That's why we need to start with God's forgiveness of us. Think about Jesus' forgiveness of Peter in that situation by the lake they had when Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" To counter Peter's betrayal of Jesus three times. That freed Peter to be able to forgive himself. I'm not sure Peter could have forgiven himself without hearing Jesus forgiving him for what he had done. When we hurt another person, we can tell ourselves we don't deserve to be forgiven for what we have done. But the beauty of God's forgiveness is we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. Second, we accept God's forgiveness and hopefully that of others. You see, it's not enough to realize that forgiveness is given to us. We need to reach out and we need to take it. The worst things we can do is to tell ourselves we are not worthy of God's pardon or someone else's when he or they are ready to give it to us. Third, we forgive ourselves. Who we are now shouldn't be defined completely by what we did previously. We give ourselves permission to move on from the bad guy in Act 1 and to get to play the good guy in Act 2. We're not being insensitive to hurt that we've caused. We care very much that we did wrong, but we're ready to break chains that bind us to the past and live in the present. And then finally, we ask forgiveness from the one we hurt. Now, we could do this earlier in the process, but it seems to me that their forgiveness of us won't mean much if we can't forgive ourselves for what we've said and done. Now, there's always a risk that the other person may throw our request for forgiveness back in our face. We can't make forgiveness from another the criteria for forgiving ourselves. Remember, we've already been forgiven when we ask by God for what we've done. Second group that might be hard when forgiveness comes in is those forgiving those who are no longer part of our lives. We've all experienced moments over the years when we've been wounded deeply by the words and actions of others. Maybe there was a parent whose actions or verbal messages made life harder for us than it should have been when we were growing up. I read once that it was estimated that there's about 10% of parents do an A-plus job, 20% of parents do an F-plus job or an F-minus job, and the other 70% are somewhere in between, doing the best they can, but still impacting us as we grow up. And forgiving our parents for actions during our growing up years can be especially hard for a couple reasons. Thinking that we need to forgive them may seem ungrateful for all that they have done to us. Or maybe they treated us better at the end of our lives, and so it seems inappropriate to linger on the bad. Or maybe not parents. Maybe there was a season in our lives when we were treated unfairly by a former employer or by other work colleagues we had. Or maybe a former spouse or a friend hurt us by not valuing the relationship as much as we did. Now, I'm not trying to dredge up old wounds with this area, but sometimes hurts and resentments caused by certain people linger long after it seems like we have moved on. I realized just this week I needed to forgive someone who made things hard here at First Pres for me and for others. I don't think about that person much anymore, but whenever I do, all I see is the wrong that they did. And I realized I need to cleanse that. I just need to be able to move on from that. When someone is no longer a part of our lives, we're not going to receive an apology. We won't receive an admission of what was done wrong. And maybe it's easier for us to hold on to old resentments we've managed to stuff down inside rather than to go through the process of forgiving someone who's no longer around and in relationship. But keep in mind three things we said previously about forgiveness. It's the fairest thing we can do for ourselves. It's the only way to heal our wounds. And it's the only way to remain open to accepting God's forgiveness. My dad and I didn't have a great relationship growing up. It became better as I got older. And I always knew that he loved me, but his temper and his impatience made it hard at times. He died in 2009, and About 5 years ago in this class, I was teaching the book of Exodus, and we got to the Ten Commandments, and one of them is to honor your parents. Well, how do you honor your parents when they're no longer here as a part of your life? And I realized I could do so by editing my memory of him, not dwelling so much on what I wish had been different about the relationship that I didn't remember the good that was there. And I have to tell you, making that change 5 years ago has been a blessing for me in how I now choose to remember my dad. Now, if you are still aware of unhealed wounds from the past, whatever the relationship may have been, where places of forgiveness hasn't occurred, even though you've moved on for the most part, let me offer a suggestion to forgive that may sound a bit unconventional. Even if the person is long gone, consider writing him or her a letter. Not one that you will mail, probably don't even know how to get it to them, but a letter that helps you process and then move on from whatever it is that was done to you at some point in your life. Here's a few thoughts on what you might say if you decide there's benefit to doing this. Start by sharing with this person how you're doing since you last crossed paths, just to kind of get the juices flowing a little bit. And then if you can, try to describe some of the positive memories you have of this person. And then describe some of the negative memories you have. Specifically, name what they did and why that hurt you at the time. And then if you are able to forgive the person, write those words in that letter. And if you're not, try to describe what's still holding you back from doing so. Finally, let's end with a difficulty in forgiving that may almost sound blasphemous to us, and that is forgiving God. And I want to take a reverent but an honest look at this one. There's an old story about a tailor who left his prayers and on the way out of the synagogue met a rabbi. And the rabbi said, "Well, what have you been doing in the synagogue?" "Well, I was saying prayers, Rabbi." "Fine. And did you confess your sins?" "Yes, Rabbi. I confessed my little sins." "Your little sins?" "Yes. I confess that I sometimes cut my cloth on the short side, that I cheat on a yard of wool by a couple inches." "You said that to God?" "Yes, Rabbi, and more. I said, 'Lord, I cheat on pieces of cloth. You let little babies die. But I'm going to make you a deal. You forgive me my little sins, and I will forgive you your big ones.'" Well, that doesn't sound quite right, does it? We may find ourselves instinctively wanting to defend the one who's created and has saved us. Because forgiving God feels like there's judgment involved. There's an implication of some sin that he has committed. And as God said to Job, "I will question you," not the other way around. And so let me be clear. God doesn't sin. He doesn't actively bring about evil. He doesn't do anything that he needs to be forgiven for. And yet sometimes we struggle with his seeming inactivity in our lives when he allows painful losses or experiences to occur. A child who is abused by someone in a position of trust. A friend or a loved one is killed by a drunk driver. Someone in the prime of life has their life unexpectedly cut short. When events occur that are seemingly inconsistent with our image of a loving God, anger can ensue, the more that we ourselves experience the depths of that loss. After all, he's the one in charge. And we may find ourselves thinking, "God, a little help sure would have been nice." Many of you may have read the book Night by Elie Wiesel, describing his experience in a German concentration camp. And in this book, he tells this story. One day, when we came back from work, we saw three gallows rearing up in the assembly place, three victims in chains, and one of them, a little boy. The three victims were mounted together onto chairs. The three necks were placed in the moment within the nooses at the same moment. At a sign, the three chairs tipped over. Total silence throughout the camp, and then the march past began. The two adults were no longer alive, but the third rope was still moving. Being so light, the child was still alive. For more than a half hour, he stayed there, struggling between life and death, dying in slow agony under our eyes, and we had to look at him full in the face. Behind me, I heard a man ask, "Where is God now?" And I heard a voice within me answer him, "Where is he? He is here, hanging here on these gallows." The truth is, God blesses us far more than we ever realize. But when we hurt, we don't feel like averaging it out. I mentioned throughout this series that much of what I've learned about forgiveness is from one of my favorite seminary professors, Lewis Smedes, who wrote a couple books on the topic. And in one of his books, he wrote something shocking. At least it sounds shocking to me. He said, "There may be times when we need to forgive God." But then he hastened to add, "It's not because God has done anything requiring forgiveness, but because we sometimes treat him as if he has." When God doesn't act as we hope or expect, we begin to wonder perhaps what kind of God we are following. There may be moments we want little to do with him, to put some distance between us and him. And to forgive God really means to honestly admit we have angry feelings toward him. Verbalizing to him what we're feeling reduces the power it holds to keep us from relationship with him. While forgiving God sounds uncomfortable, sometimes that may be what it takes to help us move back to him. And so Smedes writes, "Would it bother God too much if we found peace by forgiving, without blaming him for the wrongs that we suffer? Not encouraging defiance of God or blaming him for things, but to be honest with our feelings and our emotions, and not to allow them to cause separation between us and him." That's one of the things so refreshing to us, isn't it, about the honesty of the prophets in the Old Testament. And the psalmists in the Old Testament, they were not afraid to tell God when they were not happy. "God, why? God, how long?" Jeremiah, "God, I wish I had never been born." And in the end, God is always waiting to accept us back and to move on in relationship. I want to close with a story of forgiveness that took place during World War II. Hermann Kappler was the commander of the Nazi forces that were occupying Rome. And Kappler had a mission to round up as many Jews as he could, to kill them, to ship them off. And Kappler's biggest adversary was a Vatican priest named O'Flannery. And O'Flannery sought to save as many Allied soldiers and as many Jews as he could. In fact, let me just make sure I got this right. Let's see. He saved more Allied lives than any other single person in World War II. And Kappler was constantly seeking a way to capture O'Flannery, but because O'Flannery was a priest, as long as he stayed on Vatican grounds, he couldn't be touched. One day, Kappler found him off the grounds. He surrounded the home of a prince that O'Flannery was in, and Kappler personally came to apprehend this great rival of his. And O'Flannery found a coal chute and was able to escape through that and walk away because of all the coal that was on him. the end of World War II, Kapler was convicted and tried for war crimes, and he was sentenced to life imprisonment. In the years that followed, only one person ever visited Kapler in prison. It was Hugh O'Flaherty. And he came almost every month for years to forgive and to minister to this man who had done so much evil. And in March of 1959, Kapler sought forgiveness and salvation. And he was baptized by this priest who had once been his adversary. And I love that story about how forgiveness brings us back together. That's the only reason he got these visits from this priest. This priest was able to forgive and then to minister. Yes, forgiveness is difficult in that it feels like we often give something up when we take this step. But always remember that what we gain in the long run is far greater. And as Jesus forgives us, he calls us to forgive each other. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, help us every day to understand a little more what your forgiveness of us means, how it changes our lives, what it means about how you see us. And Lord, would you help that filter into our lives, that we can forgive ourselves when we need to, that we can forgive others, whether they're still part of our lives or whether they're long gone, so that we will not allow any root of unforgiveness to live within us, to suck life from us, to keep us from as fully living as we want to. Lord, help each of us to live out a life that's faithful to you in forgiveness and in every way. And I thank you for this group that so wonderfully meets here each week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.